Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today we're in Luke chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. Just three little verses. Not really much to it. And, well, yesterday we heard about Jesus giving instructions to the apostles, right? To go out, what to do, what not to do, how to do it as they went out to preach and heal, right? To heal people from illnesses and demons and to share the good news of the kingdom of God. So we had that yesterday. Tomorrow, we're going to hear about Jesus feeding a multitude. So it's a miracle story of Jesus. But in the middle, we have this little interjection by Luke that really doesn't connect to yesterday's story, doesn't really have anything to do with tomorrow's. It just sits on its own, although I don't know exactly what it is we're going to wonder about. However, let's see what happens, maybe we'll figure out together why it's in here. So anyway, Luke chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. Now Herod the ruler heard about all that had taken place, and he was perplexed. Because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the ancient prophets had arisen. And Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he tried to see him. There it is. That's it. And then we're going to go on with a different story tomorrow. So what's that doing in here? To give you some background, and I try not to do too much background because I like to wonder about it. But we haven't heard about John the Baptist much in Luke's gospel. We heard that John, who was imprisoned at that time by Herod, was asking, sending a message to Jesus, "Are you really the one? Are you the one that, or are we waiting for someone else?" So he'd sent a message, and we wondered about that at the time. And now, the next reference to John in Luke's gospel is this one. So Luke doesn't tell us about the beheading of John. We don't get the whole Salome story. We don't get any of that. It's just assumed that we know. And of course, Herod now will say it, "John, I beheaded." So, but we don't know the story of that. So Luke didn't think that was an important story to tell or felt that everybody would know that story, so there was no point in repeating it. I'm not sure. But the last time we heard about John was when he was asking if Jesus was the one. And now we hear that he's dead. So I find that a little bit interesting. Now, not in Luke's gospel, because we don't hear much about Herod and John, but in other Gospels, we hear about John being by Herod being fascinated by John, and talking to him, and of him being a little bit afraid of him, in that he admired, was intrigued by him, but couldn't let him out, but couldn't kill him, but didn't, and finally his hand was forced in the whole Salome story, which Luke doesn't tell. But we have that in the other gospel stories. So to me, there is sort of a hint of a relationship. There's something between Herod and John. Now, I should also clarify, because sometimes we sort of miss this. Herod, we're talking about here. This is Herod, Herod known as Herod Antipas. This is not the Herod. This is not the King Herod from when Jesus was born. Okay, the one who had, according to Matthew's gospel, killed a whole lot of kids trying to make sure that the prophesied one would be killed, and that's why Jesus, Mary, and Joseph had to flee with Jesus. So the slaughter of the innocents, all of that—that's Matthew's gospel. That's not the same Herod. Okay, that was King Herod. And the text tells us that he was paranoid of somebody replacing him. There's another king. I need to stop that. This Herod is his son, who has, in a sense, succeeded him. But actually, this Herod is not called king, never been called king. He rules over Galilee and that area around Galilee. He is officially referred to as a tetrarch. So he rules over a quarter. And he does have brothers, but he does all of this under the power of Rome. So he is a big deal, but not as big a deal as his dad, and maybe not as paranoid as his dad. You see, it's been suggested, usually to me, growing up and hearing it like this little passage, or just trying to figure out Herod Antipas, Herod's relationship to Jesus, going, yeah, well, he just saw him as a rival and wanted him gone. But that's his dad who saw him that way. This Herod, it says in Luke's text, was perplexed by Jesus. This Herod, in other Gospels, is intrigued by John. And so I sometimes wonder whether Herod Antipas desires what John offers him and what he thinks Jesus might be offering him, that he wants that. Now, I mean, I'm reading way more into it. I'm fleshing out a character that we have a few sentences of description. You know, what I know... putting also the gospel stories together, which can sometimes be dangerous. I appreciate it. But, you know, he's somebody who has difficult family relationships, difficult relationship with his brothers. Also, you know, ends up marrying his brother's wife. And then his niece becomes his stepdaughter. That's Salome. He is so entranced by her, with her dancing at an event, that he promises her anything that she wants if she will dance for him, and she does dance for him, and then she asks for John the Baptist's head on a platter, which he does. But clearly in the text, that's something he wanted to do, but he's been caught out. People were there witnessing him, this ruler who's not really, has his dad's name, but is not his dad. Doesn't have a kingdom because he's not a king. He rules over a quarter of a Roman territory, a piece of Roman territory. He's a tetrarch. And so, I mean, I can imagine somebody who struggles with identity and not being able to be his father and not wanting to be his father. I mean, again, if I take the Gospels at face value, and again, I appreciate historically that's awkward, but just in terms of wondering about it, his dad, Herod the Great, was paranoid. So paranoid he had a whole bunch of babies killed so as to avoid one of them becoming his replacement. This Herod Antipas, this Herod the son, doesn't seem to be paranoid. But he does seem to be easily influenced by his wife, by his daughter, niece, whatever, you know, daughter, stepdaughter, niece, whatever she is, by peer pressure. You know, it always reads that way to me. In front of these people he's entertaining, he makes this promise that kind of always feels like a drunk promise. If you'll dance for me, I'll give you anything you ask for, even part of my kingdom, which he doesn't really have. And she does dance for him, which is icky on every level. But anyway, then she says, "Yeah, I want the head of John the Baptist." By the way, after conferring with her mother, his Herod's wife, former sister-in-law, all very complicated. This feels to me like somebody who's just floundering. He doesn't know who he is or what he wants to do, and he doesn't want to lose face, but he doesn't even really know what face is. I mean, he's not his dad, doesn't want to be his dad, but what is he? Any power he has comes from Rome. He's got to sort of be careful about how he manages a relationship with Rome. We do know that he did some good things in Galilee and created some good, you know, good things for the people and the Jewish faith too, frankly. So strikes me as somebody who wants to be faithful but doesn't know how to be because of his upbringing, because of his life. His father was paranoid, cruel. He had to fight with his brothers. He gets a little bit, but not the magnificence. He looks like he has power, but he doesn't really have much power. He's married. You think that, you know, if you've married for the another time, if you've actually married your brother's wife, it's probably for love, because why would you go through all that heartache? But he seems to be incredibly manipulated by her. He doesn't seem to have a whole lot of power within his own family. You just feel, no, you don't. I feel for this guy. And so, having done a horrible thing that it would seem he didn't really want to do, that is killing John the Baptist, he hears about Jesus and he is perplexed because he doesn't know how to relate to Jesus, what he's supposed to do with that. And he's heard, you know, he's heard that, oh, no, he's the reincarnation of John the Baptist. Well, historians can suggest that Jesus certainly was picking up the John the Baptist movement, and certainly some of John the Baptist followers were followers of Jesus. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. There's definitely a connection there. So he's like, oh, okay, so is this my next? Is this John again? Can I start again into a relationship? And I don't think that Herod's relationship with John the Baptist was they loved to talk about snooker together. I think that his relationship was that John was revealing God to him. He was helping him dig in spiritually to discover his faith, his relationship to God. But then politics and alcohol and all these other problems got in the way, and he ended up killing the very person who was helping him. But now, wait, maybe there's another chance. I mean, I can see that happening. So he's perplexed. Maybe this is John the Baptist, or some have said no, it's Elijah, a prophet. And others say no, it's another one of the prophets. But the idea, though, is that this is somebody who speaks for God. This person can be a conduit into relationship with God, which again suggests to me that Herod, much like the Jews of that time, many of the Jews of that time, were not finding that connection through their regular religious practice. The temple wasn't getting them there. The 613 mitzvahs, following the rules, wasn't really getting them connected to God. They were looking for something else. Thousands came out to be baptized by John the Baptist to renew, to reconnect to God. Herod was intrigued by him. Herod is now going, so is this guy a prophet? He's perplexed because Herod means to be faithful, but faith should be over here at the temple. That's not working. And he's just, should I or shouldn't I? And it says he tried to see him. So then I also wonder, so he tried to see him. Why didn't he succeed? Did Jesus say, I don't want to see you? Seems unlikely. We don't have a whole lot of stories of Jesus saying, no, I won't see you. Was Jesus evasive and he couldn't catch up to Jesus? He tried to see him but couldn't bring himself. He wants to, but he can't. How many people do we run into, or how often could it have been used to describe us, ourselves? Have we wanted to grow in our faith, but then maybe don't really want to? I want to, I don't want to. I've related this before, but long ago, and this is 20 years ago, just a friend of mine saying to me, Norm, you have to go to India. It absolutely will change your life. He says, I've been to India. I go back all the time. It's just everything changes because I've been to India. India changes my life. Norm, you have to go. It'll change your life. And I remember the time thinking, I think India would be really cool. But I don't want to change my life. I like my life. So here I am 20 years later. I haven't gone to India. I'm being a little bit silly about that. But we want to change our lives, but then we don't really want to. So I want to meet this Jesus, because maybe this Jesus is John the Baptist. Oh, but he's going to judge me for that. That's not going to be good. No, because he's going to know I killed him. He's going to be a prophet of old, like, oh my gosh, but do I really want to know God? Because here's the thing. If the world knows that I got drunk and lusted after my niece, stepdaughter, and killed a holy man, if the world knows that, if the world knows that my wife, who used to be married to my brother, manipulates me, if the world knows that I'm not the man my father was, I'm not even a king, I'm a tetrarch. If the world knows all of that, imagine what more God knows. I'm not as great as I should be. I want to see God when I'm great, not when I'm not. My dad was Herod the Great. I'm Herod the Tetrarch. No, I don't want to see. I don't want to see God until I'm Herod the Great. And the thing is, Herod's never going to be great. He's never going to be a king. He's never going to be those things. And his addictions and his demons. I don't know if I'm talking about demons of the kind that can be, you know, migrated to pigs and run into the water, or we're just talking about his struggles. Those things are keeping him from growing in the faith. The very reason he wants the faith so he can deal with those things are also keeping him from going there. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I'm remembering what the demons had, the demons in the Gadarene, what they had to say. I can see Herod having the same kind of struggle. We just don't have it recognized in the same way. He's perplexed. He wants to be there, but he can't go there. Maybe what we're seeing in Herod, maybe this little moment is just a snapshot of somebody who doesn't get healed. We hear about Jesus healing people, and we get their testimony, right? We hear about the apostles going out to heal people, to proclaim the kingdom of God. And here's somebody who isn't being healed because he can't get to Jesus. Not because Jesus is avoiding him. He tried to see him, it says, and he tried to see him, but didn't succeed. I find it hard to believe that with just three sentences, Luke wants me to think about all these things, but there it is. There's this little story that doesn't belong in here. Right? This isn't the instructions to the apostles. This isn't the feeding a multitude with some bread and fish. But stuck in the middle, we have this little moment about Herod, who is perplexed. I guess just in doing it, he's perplexed. So he's relating Jesus in his own mind to Elijah, to the prophets, to John the Baptist. So maybe that's just a way of reminding us of that connection, that Jesus is connected to the tradition of the faith, right? Elijah, the prophets. Also to the present day, John the Baptist, but is offering us something more, something new. Maybe that's all that Luke is doing in this, but I just keep drilling down into Herod, trying to figure out what's going on in Herod. I mean, I have heard it preached. I've read commentaries long ago, which is saying, well, you know, it's just Herod has no sincere faith at all. He's not really interested. He just feigns interest. I'm not sure that that's true. And then that what that does for me is it also keeps me wondering about other folk that I run into in my life who I judge and say they're not sincere or really interested in growing in faith. They don't really mean it. But I don't know them. Right? Maybe they are. Luke has given me a couple of sentences, a brief mention of Herod. And now I'm beginning to wonder about Herod's motivation, thinking, you know what? Herod actually might be more faithful than I think. Herod, I'm inferring from this, has incredible struggle in his life. He is suffering in many, many ways. And I am giving him credit for that, and I have some empathy for him, some sympathy for him. But do I do that with real people in my life now? I don't think that I am part of a cancel culture, but I do run into people sometimes that I just in my mind go like, yeah, you're not interested. I'm not engaging any further. We're done. Am I failing to see something important? Or reflecting on myself, are there times that I judge myself and go like, you know what, I'm not good enough. I'd like to grow in my faith, but I don't really want to, because I'm inadequate, and God's just going to reveal that to me. So no thanks. I don't think I'll go there. This meeting becomes very personal, and it's just three sentences. That's intriguing to me. But you know what? I think I've sort of wondered about it enough for the moment, and I'm going to leave it be. I'm going to leave this very unresolved, but maybe having you think a little bit about Herod, maybe think a little bit about yourself, and I'm just going to offer a prayer. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you for this time of wondering. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to reflect on ourselves, on the world around us, to wonder about what's really going on in the people around us, what really is going on in our hearts and in our minds, in our lives. God, may we never be afraid to grow in faith, and may we never be so quick to judge that we miss the opportunity to help others grow. We pray in the name of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless. Please know that that means that God sees you and loves you exactly as you are and where you are. But that love doesn't just surround you and comfort you. That love, God's love, moves through you into the world. You share that love, and in that you help make the world better. That's what it is to be blessed, to be loved, and to reveal God's love. So God bless you. Thank you for being you, and we'll see you tomorrow.